following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
What a great weekend we had together, and to see people come to Jesus and see so many new faces and obviously so many of them got so full of sugar they didn't make it back here tonight. They're still overcoming the sugar buzz, the sugar rush. But it's great to be with you tonight. Joy and I went away for a couple of days, and I knew we were going to be together tonight in the Word, and I just thought, well, Lord, I had finished a series before we kind of broke. I think that I was gone a Wednesday. Yes, I know I was gone a Wednesday, and then we came back, and we're not ready to start the next, our study through Matthew, which we're going to do, start in about 4 weeks, and so I didn't want to start going through those chapters tonight. I want that to run concurrently with the Wednesday night studies. We'll go through the Gospel of Matthew, and on Sundays or the weekend studies, we'll lift out a passage from that larger passage and go through that on the weekends. We're going to try that this time through on the book of Matthew. But just thinking over the last couple of days on where we would be tonight, and I thought about all of those appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. How many of you know how many appearances there were of Jesus after his resurrection, at least in the scriptures? Put up both hands, all fingers. That's about how many there are. And there are some Bible teachers and writers and commentators believe a couple of them might have been right at the same time, but they're kind of recorded in different places and with a kind of a different scenario. But what I thought we'd do this week and next week is look at what I'm going to call Jesus showing his face. Jesus shows his face to people just like you and I. Now, you need to know this, that even right after, now what we're going to look at today is pretty much what happened on Resurrection Sunday, the appearances that Jesus made on that particular day and up to 1 week later. You probably know who the straggler was 1 week later. But there were still many, many issues to be taken care of, many issues to be sort of worked on and addressed, even after the resurrection of Jesus. There were people who had doubts, people who had questions, people who still had fears, and people who didn't have it all together. Does this sound like anybody you know, even after the resurrection of Jesus, that still had to have the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit address key issues, significant issues in their life, and especially in this series, we're going to look at how that happened and what was accomplished when Jesus showed his face to these individuals, a couple at a time, a whole bunch at one time, 7, 11, over 500 at one time. And we'll go through them one by one, and we'll kind of block some of them together as we do that as well. But I want to back up to Resurrection Sunday. Is that okay with you? Remember Peter, we talked about him this weekend. He never got over the resurrection. Every time he writes about the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I hope you never get over that. You don't pass. A couple of the guys here that work with us on staff, I love the way they love to focus on this thing about the cross. You never get past the gospel. You always travel forward in the gospel. You refresh yourself in the gospel every single day. The good news that Christ is for you, and Christ came for you and died for you and rose again from the dead for you. But I want to bask in this glory of the resurrection for just a little bit longer. Ask this question. I was talking this afternoon with Brad about this. What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What if Jesus' story ended with no resurrection? It would be a pretty magnificent story in history, wouldn't it? We talked about that a little bit this weekend. But what if it had not ended with or continued on with the resurrection as we rejoiced in it this last weekend? Well, what if all you had was this amazing life of ministry, teaching and preaching and counseling? I love those one-on-one conversations and confrontations with Jesus and people like Nicodemus and people like Mary Magdalene, people like the woman at the well, and on and on and on. But it would have been an amazing life of ministry, and then towards the end of it, this cruel conspiracy by religious leaders, Jesus being betrayed by one of his close friends that were closer to him in that dozen that were called in to be apostles, closer than all the other hundreds that traveled around with Jesus and the thousands that showed up for the big stadium-type meetings. You would have had the betrayal of that close friend with the kiss, the abandonment by all of his other friends. You don't see too many that are very close during that time of his trial. Peter, whom you know what happens with him, denies him when he has three opportunities to say, yes, I know him. Like those 147, I heard in the paper, 148 who died because they identified themselves in Kenya as followers of Jesus. But Peter, not that day, he denied him three times, one of Jesus' closest friends. And then to go back to Good Friday, that brutal torture and mockery and execution. And then that burial in a donated tomb. Don't think for a minute that Joseph of Arimathea had any idea that he'd get his tomb back in 3 days. There was room in there for more bodies, but he donated a space in his personal tomb for Jesus' body to lay and to rest and to rot away like every other body would. What if there'd been no resurrection? That's where it would have ended. It would have been just another story as sad as the assassination of Gandhi or JFK. People who had accomplished remarkable things in their life that were gunned down before anybody would say they were done with what they had come to do. And Jesus' life would have been pretty much that. But you know, all men die, don't they? And so you would expect that eventually to happen, maybe not as brutally as it happened, but sooner or later, something stops all of us, doesn't it? Something stops your beating heart eventually, unless you live to be that last Jesus generation that gets lifted out. And we don't have to walk through and suffer through that which would otherwise take our lives. But what makes this story different, obviously, is the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Though we be small in number tonight, though we may be few, we can be loud. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You can still do some shouting here tonight if you like. Did you have fun shouting on the weekend? Shouting in church? I love shouting in church. That's partly my job, isn't it? What makes this one different, this story different, more than just history? What makes this story redemptive is the resurrection of Jesus. The question, though, did anyone witness it? Did anyone actually see him alive after his execution and after his death? Well, there are 10 face-to-face chats with the living Christ, and we're going to look at them one by one. We're going to examine a few this week and the rest of them next week. The first one, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at this. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, we're going to read this. Acts chapter 1 first. Hold your place in Matthew 28. Acts chapter 1. Who wrote the book of Acts? Who wrote the book of Acts? Yeah, Luke. Luke did. Luke wrote the book of Luke, too. But in this one, he says, the former account, that's the Gospel of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, that's ascended, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to his apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, read with me here, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that as we move into this two-week overview of all those times when Jesus showed his face and appeared to his disciples and appeared to the doubters and those who were hurting, those who were sorrowing still, those who were trying to figure out how to go on with a life without him in it, Father, I pray that what he said to them, we would hear as well, that it would encourage us, Lord. We just open our hearts now, Father God, to your word in Jesus' name as we look at these infallible proofs. Amen? Amen. Okay, now back to Matthew 28. We read this on Easter weekend. Let's read it again, verse 1 through 10. We're going to look at these appearances of Jesus, and I'll put them up here on the timeline. I know that's probably a little bit hard to read, but from left to right there is where we're going to place 10 of these appearances of Jesus. And the first one we're going to look at is Jesus appearing to Mary, and we'll put the second one up there, and the other women. There was another Mary. There was, if you can read it up there, I'll turn around, Salome and Joanna and other women, at least one other woman. So there's a pack of women that are coming out, and here's where it's covered here. Matthew chapter 28, get ready to turn as well to John chapter 20. It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. When did this happen? Early in the morning. What was happening? Everybody say it. It had begun to dawn. Okay, the sun is just about to pop. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And by the way, people don't glow in the dark like that. This was an angel. And the guards shook with fear, for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you so. So they went out quickly from the tomb. Now, have they seen Jesus yet? No, they've seen an angel, or a couple of angels. And with fear and great joy, they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now turn over to John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Read with me. While it was still dark. Because of that, there are some writers that believe that Mary went out there first by herself. Or Mary went out with the women, and she runs ahead to see the empty tomb or the open tomb, and then she runs back to do what we're going to read right now. She saw that the stone had been rolled away, or taken away from the tomb. And verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Has she seen Jesus yet? No, she hasn't. She's seen an empty tomb, and she's run back with this fear in her heart and sadness. Verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, who is the other disciple? John, who wrote the Gospel of John, just wants us to know he is way faster than Peter. And so he beats Peter to the tomb. He outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away to their own homes. Have they seen Jesus yet? They have not seen Jesus yet. But Mary, who now is back at the tomb, so I think there's some credence to the idea that Mary came out first, or maybe she went out with the women, went ahead, saw the empty tomb, ran back, said, oh, Peter, John, all you look, they've taken the body away. Those guys run out. Mary follows them. The other girls now have begun to make their way back, and they've had their encounter with Jesus. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And when they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. And when she had said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Maybe through her tears, maybe in her grief, she wasn't expecting to see a resurrected Jesus at that point. She saw him standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And she said, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, how do you make that leap? Supposing him to be the gardener, just the man that took care of that whole area, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, this is one of the most tender parts of Scripture. Say it with me, Mary. I wonder if he said, Mary. I don't think so. I would have scared the daylights out of her. Might have been just Mary. Or like, oh, Mary, Mary. He said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is teacher, my teacher. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Interesting, powerful, powerful scene here. As these women, full of sadness, they're the ones that came out to the tomb with this one purpose in mind, to anoint the body of Jesus properly because they hadn't had time to prepare everything for his anointing before he was tucked away in that tomb. They didn't know who they were going to get to roll back the stone, but they were hoping someone would help them. And boy, were they in for a surprise when they stepped into the tomb territory and it's been rolled away and it is empty. And now they're terrified in one sense. They get the encouragement from the angels and they get the women themselves, the first pack of women, they first to see Jesus alive from the dead. And then Mary Magdalene comes back and she sees him with her eyes. She grabbed, like the other women did, she grabs a hold of them and a hold of him, and they hear these words like, rejoice and go tell my disciples. In other words, he's saying, guys or girls, this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. Now, the apostles, the two of them have run out. One goes away a believer. I'm not sure about Peter. Not sure that he was really ready to embrace this resurrection story in all of its fullness yet, but they go on back, and it says, to their own homes. And it doesn't mean at that point that they went back to Galilee. They went to where they were staying there in Jerusalem because there are still more appearances before this day is over. Now, the third appearance, we have no idea when it happened. None whatsoever. Look over at Luke 24. We'll look at the third appearance, which was to Peter. Luke 24, back up one gospel, last page of that gospel as well. Here's what it says in verse 34. And we're going to catch up on the story that precedes this, but these two guys come running into the company of the apostles, and they say this, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." When? We have no idea. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You hear it again. And again, we don't have the time stamp on it. We don't know exactly when and where in that day, but sometime between the first appearance to the women and the appearance of these other men, there's an appearance of Jesus to Peter. And I want to say something about that. It says in this long list, starting at verse 3, Paul is saying, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, and then the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of which the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. We'll get to this one next week. And after that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. A couple of those, we have no idea when it happened, but it's written and it's recorded in sacred Scripture, and you can trust that sometime before he appeared to all of them together, he appeared to Peter. Why? Why would he single out Peter and give him his own personal audience with the risen Christ? I happen to believe there was nobody personally as dejected as Peter was over the death of Jesus Christ, over the treatment that Jesus was given. Now, Peter had tried to defend Jesus in the garden, but then when he had those opportunities to say, I know him, I know him, I know him. Of course I know him. He's my best friend. He's the lover of my soul. He's my rabbi. He's my teacher. He said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And in one of the versions, one of the gospels, when Jesus, or when the angel speaking to the women addresses them and says, now you go back and you tell my disciples, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter was singled out in that because I think Peter was the most depressed of all of them. Not just the death, they all had to be just destroyed over the death of Jesus. But Peter was so, I think, depressed and just, as we would say, worked. He was just ground up inside over his failure. that he hadn't stood to defend or to speak up for his Savior, for his teacher, his master, his rabbi. He doesn't even really know the extent to which he is his Savior at this point. But let's move on to the fourth appearance. The fourth appearance is two guys. We know the name of one of them. His name is Clopas. Stay there in Luke chapter 24 and look over at verse 13. It's the third day. After the third day, this is after the resurrection. The women have come. They've told the men, he's alive. And verse 13 says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away to the northwest of Jerusalem. So they're on the road home, and they talk together of all these things which had happened. So it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then one of those men was Cleopas, answered, and he said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? He's saying, what, are you new in these parts? You have no idea. Where have you been? Have you been hibernating for 3 days? Who are you? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem in these days? And verse 19, and he said to them, what things? Don't you love the way he's just sort of drawing it out of them? What things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, whom was a prophet, mighty indeed. And look, he's fallen down in rank a little bit, hasn't he? Not Messiah anymore. Not the Christ, like they had heard claim. Not the Son of God. He's just a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women, listen to the put down of the women here. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, who might that have been? Mary and Salome and the other women, Joanna. All these women, they arrived at the tomb early. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. But you know those women. You know those women. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. They're saying, we don't have any proof of that. We've heard that he was alive. We've heard it from the testimony of women that we've trusted and we've loved. And even our own friends, the men went out to the tomb as well, and they found it empty, just like the women said, but we haven't seen anything of Jesus. We haven't seen him. And then he said to them, oh, you foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Well, what is he saying? No, he's not saying, I told you so, but he's saying, didn't you already know this? Weren't you told that the Christ had to suffer? It was coming. Jesus had told them time and time again on their way down from Caesarea Philippi and in the months that would come between that trip to the north and the trip down to Jerusalem, he told you he was going to die and that he would enter glory. And then, this is beautiful, beginning at Moses. What's Moses? 5 books. Say them out loud. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He starts at the beginning of the testimony of God, the books of Moses and all of the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Here's just a question in my mind. 7 miles to Emmaus, 7 to 8 miles to Emmaus. I wonder where Jesus joined them on their sad walk home. I wonder how long he walked with them. See if he started, let's put the starting pin right here. And let's put the other pin over in Seal Beach. That's about how far they had to walk. And if they walk those 7 to 8 miles, and if they start when they get over, let's say from here, they just get over to Golden West, okay? Jesus joins them there. They've got 7.5 miles to walk and to listen to Jesus go through prophet after prophet in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the story of the one greater than Moses that would come. They would cover the prophecies about where he would be born and where he would die and how he would die, and they're getting all this download from the best teacher that's ever lived. Don't you wish you had the notes for that Bible study of what Jesus said to those disciples? Well, you have the notes. They're all in the Old Testament. He began to expound to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated, you could say he acted like he was just going to go on further, that he would have gone further. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. You're a great Bible teacher. You're great to hang out with. Why don't you come? You've encouraged us so much. I think maybe some of that is behind their invitation to come spend the night. For it was toward evening and the day is far spent. He said, you got no place else to sleep. Sleep at our house tonight. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, they brought out some food. They're great with hospitality. They bring the food to the table. And it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Oh, look at my hands up here. He took the bread, lays his hands on the bread maybe. Maybe he lifts it up, and he blesses it, and then he breaks it. And I think their eyes are very possibly on those hands. Which hand? Both hands. Because he still bears the scars that are on those hands. Maybe he had a Hurley hoodie up. I don't know what he had up over his head that they couldn't see his face. They didn't recognize him. But for some reason, probably by the hand of God, he prevented them from seeing who he was at that point. And it came to pass, as soon as he sat, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and their eyes were open. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, this is great, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? How did one know that the other's heart was burning? How did one know that the other one was really into this Bible study Jesus was giving them? I can almost see them as they're walking down the road and Jesus opens up Isaiah to them. And he opens up Zechariah to them. And maybe he even quotes Psalm 22, that one of them sort of leans back and looks at the other and says, wow, this guy's good. I don't know, maybe something like that. Wasn't there something that was different about this rabbi teaching us as we walked down the road? Didn't our hearts burn within us? So that hour, look at verse 33, didn't matter what time of the day it was, the sun is going down. This is the end of Resurrection Sunday. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, the 7 to 8 miles, running back a little quicker than they had gone. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. The women were confronted by Jesus and in such a profound way. I think he spoke to their sorrow. When Jesus encounters Peter, I think he speaks to his failure. I think there must have been something that maybe was even too intimate for Peter to ever record it. But maybe he spoke to him about something about his failure and his what would have been at that point, it could have been the rest of his life, that sense of chronic, you know, disqualification. I can't still be on the team, Lord. When he speaks to these men who were so discouraged, he lifts them up and he puts fire back in their heart. He turns the light on them again, and they don't look at all like the dejected couple of brothers that are walking away from Jerusalem. Now they come back with fire in their hearts, ready now to preach. They're some of the first proclaimers of the risen Christ. He is alive. And they say, we saw him. He spoke with us. And they pour out their testimony to these apostles that are sitting there in just awe and disciples, whoever else is with them, just wondering what in the world happens next. Next appearance is right where we are, Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 35. Verse 34. It says, so they said this, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them when he broke the bread in the breaking of bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and says, so where was Jesus? Now maybe he had a different way of traveling back than the two guys that ran back, or maybe he just sort of stayed in the shadows and he walked back and ran back with them. And there, now as they pour out their testimony of the risen Christ, Jesus appears. He made himself known. As they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them in this. I think there's some credence to the idea that they're still in the upper room there. And he shows himself to them in the midst of them. And he said, I love this, peace to you, shalom to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate in their presence. Wow, don't you wish you were in that pack of believers? Well, at this point, they're still unbelievers. They're still terrified until he explains and he rolls back his sleeves and he shows them the scars either there in his hands or right there in his wrists. And he shows them the scar in his side. And he says, look, it's me. Give me something to eat. I'll prove it to you. It's interesting to me that though Jesus said to Mary, don't cling to me, he invites these guys, go ahead and touch it if you need to. Go ahead and touch my hands if you need to. Flip over to John chapter 19, chapter 20. Yes, I mean it this time. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Pick it up in verse 19. Same night, the same evening, beginning the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Read that again. For fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace with you. This is the same encounter. John's recalling of it. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. We'll come back to that one next week. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Again, we'll get into that next week when he's commissioning them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Now, there's one person who's not here at this encounter. You know who that is. Somebody shout it out. Thomas isn't around. It says the 11, but it's that's how the whole group was now known, because the 12th man was gone. Judas has died. The 12th man is gone from the whole pack of them, but we know that Thomas wasn't there. Look down in verse 26. It says, after 8 days, his disciples were together again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. This is a special appearance back with the 11 now. It told us in the two verses earlier that Thomas was not with him. We have no idea what he was out doing, if he was out shopping or he was out just sorrowing. He was just out grieving somewhere all by himself. But now, 8 days later, there's Thomas. And he had heard Thomas say, I should back up and read that, I'm sorry. It says in verse 24, Thomas called the twin, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said, we've seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side. He's waxing eloquent, as they say here, isn't he? He's not just saying, I can't believe that unless I see it with my eyes. He said, no, fingers in his hands, fingers in his side. Not unless I see with my own eyes will I believe. And so Jesus, listening to all of that, I can arrange that, Thomas. We can do that. 8 days later, here he comes. And he approaches Thomas. He says, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. No one has said it like that up to this point. But Thomas says, I get it now. I kind of think that at this point, Thomas the doubter, I think it's fair to call him Thomas the believer now. Amen? It's fair to say this man learned something about trusting Jesus and trusting the testimony of his sisters and his brothers as well. Thomas gets to see Jesus like no one else with this encounter where Jesus says, Thomas, I'll let you do this. If this is what you need, then thrust your finger in here. Do what you need to do. And don't be a doubter anymore, Thomas. Why don't you begin to believe? Why don't you begin to trust? You see me face to face. More blessed are those who believe without seeing. Jesus says this to him, verse 29, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. He doesn't put him down for it. But he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let me see the hands of those who have not seen what Thomas saw, but you believed. You're blessed. Jesus said, you're blessed. There's a blessing that's poured out upon you because you heard the testimony of others and you believed. You believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I want to wrap up tonight a little tiny bit early. When Jesus shows his face in these five encounters or six encounters that we've looked at tonight, even though a couple of them might have been at the same time, I don't really care if there was space between them. But in this one day between the sunrise and the sundown, and then 8 days later, this pack of believers now that are starting to tell their story everywhere they can, these that have had this encounter with Jesus had the opportunity to let go of something that had begun to define them at this point in their life. And I want to just touch on these very, very briefly, but I hope adequately enough. When Jesus shows his face, one of the things that he conquers is this sadness and this sorrow. On the weekend services, I talked with you about how much I hate obituaries, how much I hate death. It doesn't frighten me anymore, but I hate it because of the sorrow that it brings. Paul said in his letter, and you know this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we don't sorrow like others who have no hope because we have hope. Because we know that what Jesus conquered, he conquered for us, right? Amen? What he did for us, to pass on that victory to us. But Jesus conquers sadness and sorrow when he shows his face, when he shows up. It's his presence. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And he replaces the sorrow and the sadness, even in the midst of those times of longing for the one that's no longer with us. He pours in his joy. The second thing, when Jesus shows his face, he conquers failure, like he conquered that failure for Peter. He gives him victory. He gets him back on his feet. Now, Peter has more problems. We're going to see Peter's problem next week, and I'm not even going to give you a hint. You can look ahead probably and find it for yourself. But Jesus conquers Peter's failure, and he replaces victory. He gets the man back on his feet. Jesus, when he shows his face, he conquers that discouragement, those hikers on the road to Emmaus who are just so down, so blue, and Jesus cheers them up. Guys, what are you so bummed out about? Where you been, Jesus? Who are you? What do you know? Where you been? You've been hiding out these 3 days? Don't you know what's happened here? And in the course of time, how did he do it? He opened scripture to them, and then he opened their eyes. And when Jesus shows his face, the discouragement goes, and the place of discouragement, what do you have if you take off the dis? You got courage. Don't let those doubts turn courage into discourage. I wanted to say that in a really clever way. Don't let the devil diss you with discouragement. But let Jesus in his presence, when he shows his face, as you turn your face to him, Joy and I were, I can't remember where we had pulled in, and I remember we were parking this last couple of days. As we pulled in, it was over at Lamps Plus. We pulled into Lamps Plus, and as we're backing up into this parking spot, it was the turn your eyes upon Jesus. Are you weak and discouraged? The verses that we never sing of that, way back during the Jesus movement, all we ever sang of that song was, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's great verses there too about discouragement and down, and Jesus lifts that from these guys. He conquers discouragement when he shows his face. He conquers the fear when he shows his face. The apostles were hiding in the upper room for fear that those that had gotten Jesus were coming for them now. And Jesus casts away that fear, and he tells them, look, rejoice, put joy in the place of that fear. And the last thing we looked at tonight is that Jesus conquers the doubt, and he puts confidence in the place of the doubt. He says, Thomas, don't be doubting anymore. But be a believer. Be a true believer. Now, we're going to go on from here next week. But how many witnesses do we need to believe? How many witnesses do we need? How much evidence do we need? How many martyrs have to give their life for the sake of the gospel, saying, I truly believe, before we stop and say, there's probably something in that kind of faith that gets you through even your own imminent death? How much explanation do we need? I mean, you think of all the witnesses that we have. We have the testimony of creation that God made to point our hearts towards him. We got the testimony of eyewitnesses in Scripture who walked this path with him, watched him die, lived those three horrible days of wondering what comes next. What came next was an empty tomb and a risen Savior. The Bible says that the real reason, though, that we choose not to believe is because we love something else. I want to read two passages to you, back to back, very quickly. John, I heard somebody zipping up their Bible. You got to unzip it. John chapter 3. Both of these, by the way, are 3:16s. John 3:16. I almost read Acts 3:16. I don't know what's going on with my Bible. It's got a mind of its own. Read it all with me, verse 16 through 19. And I'm going to ask Shannon to come back out and prepare to close us in worship. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you could put alongside of this, whoever believes in him, what do they have? They've got courage, and they got joy, and they got purpose. And they're back up on their feet again, and they got victory. But more important, they've got everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now read verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I think typically when we choose not to believe and not to follow closely, it's because we love our darkness. For why in the world would we cling to our darkness rather than clinging to the Christ? Look to one more 3:16, 1 Corinthians 3:16. I'm doubting that right now. It's 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 3:16. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 19. That's what you meant to say, Pastor Bill. Read it with me, please. Paul says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, they're gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable, or the most pitiable, the most miserable. I want to encourage you tonight to let go of your misery and trust the living Christ. And let him put victory and joy and courage and boldness and confidence in the place of the doubt and the fear and the failure and the discouragement. Let him swoop in and put all of that. You got the verses now. You got the right verses, not the ones I thought they were. You got the right verses. You can go back and read those again. Look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if we only have hope in Jesus in this life as our teacher, if all he was just a teacher who came and dropped some truth on us and healed a few people, but he's not alive, then we're still in misery. And we should be pitied for being the fools we are. But Christ is risen from the dead. Risen from the dead to give you life in its fullness and all that that means. We're going to continue on this next week, and this weekend we're going to look at that new life expectation and what Jesus has made in you. What's so new about you? We're going to discover that this weekend. But let's ask the Lord tonight, if you've been wrestling with your sorrow and your sadness and your failure, your discouragement, your fear, your doubt, let's put our eyes on the living Christ tonight and allow him to replace all that with all this new in him. Father, we just bring those issues to you. You know, Lord, who among us feels like a failure? You know who among us, Lord, is just overwhelmed with sorrow and sadness and doubt and fear and discouragement? Jesus, thank you for the house calls you made that first day. Thank you for taking the time to get alone with Peter. Thank you for taking the time to encourage Mary, those other women, those two brothers walking home all downcast, and that circle of doubting apostles. Lord, you know us so well. You know us so well. We need you, Lord. We need you. Oh, hear us, Lord, as we worship you, as we cry out to you now. We receive your presence, Lord. Shine your face upon us. Shine your face upon us, Lord. Look at us. Jesus, show your face. Thank you, Father.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.